I don't know about you, but I've been blessed this morning with the singing, and I really enjoyed Donna's little tithe lesson there. It's the wisdom of a practiced parent on display. I want to start out this morning with something that I found rather curious and interesting, even a bit humorous. If I can figure out how to work this thing. Do I push the middle button or I push the arrow to the right, don't I? Okay, so start out with this quote that I found on the internet. Now remember, when you're reading the internet, you have to read carefully because not everything you read can be trusted. Anyhow, as I looked up this whole idea of how many words we typically speak each day, I found this. Research indicates the following statistics about the number of words women and men speak. The average woman speaks 20,000 words a day. The average man speaks 7,000. Wait a second, we're not done yet. That was according to Luane Brizendine, who wrote a book, The Female Brain, published, I believe if I got the dates right, in 2013. But you know, you can't always trust what you read on the internet, and you can't even trust the folk wisdom. I mean, when we read this, we immediately say, oh yes, yes, that's the way it is, don't we? Be honest with yourself. We have these stereotypes within our culture, and we say, oh yes, that's true. But look at the next slide. Some researchers, University of Arizona and Texas at Austin, James Pennebaker and Matthias Mell, they read this or heard about this. It kind of went through the cyber world, and they said, wait a minute, that something doesn't seem quite right to us. The disparity between the two sides of this picture seems a little bit off, and so they actually did concrete scientific research. They attached these things to people's ears that as soon as they started speaking would be activated on, I think they activated them 5% of the time that they spoke, and then they compiled from that a statistically what they felt was accurate number. And so men showed a slightly wider variability in words uttered and boasted both the most economical speaker. You imagine this, a man who speaks just 500 words a day. He's a man of few words. The most economical speaker was a man, 500 words daily. But get this, it was the most verbose speaker was not a woman. They actually had a man in their study who his verbose yapping at the rate of 47,000 words a day. That man's tongue never stops. But in the end, the sexes came out just about even in the daily averages. Women at 16,215 words, and men at 15,669. In terms of statistical significance, Pennebaker says, it's not even remotely close to different. Okay, so there you have it. That's the concrete scientific evidence of the difference between men and women when it comes to the use of our tongues. Let's pray. Lord, as we look again this morning at this whole question of how we use the gift of language, the gift of our mouths and our tongues, we pray that you will be with us, that you will be our teacher, and that the words of your mouth, the utterances of your tongue, would shape our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So words, words, words. Around 16,000 a day, we do a lot of speaking, don't we? Some of us more than others. We've been focused on our use of words for several sermons now. We started with the idea that Proverbs is the kind of book that needs to be chewed on together. We don't usually think of chewing when we think of mental effort, but that's it. Taken in and worked on, worked with, thought about, reflected on. Proverbs is that kind of book, the kind of book that we need to talk together about. And so we've spent time on this idea of the conversation that takes place, that goes on in our midst, the conversation that takes place in our community as a community. We talked about the need of that kind of, the need of rich conversation, conversation that is imbued with wisdom. And we also talked about the miscarriage of conversation and when conversation goes off the rails and comes from the wrong place or has the wrong intent, the damage it does and the way it can tear the community down. And so we've talked about all of these kinds of things, and we might just say that the spiritual power and influence of a community has everything to do with the nature of its conversation, the tone and the focus of those interactions that we share together. And so we come today to what I intend to be our last sermon, at least for now, on this subject of conversation, the use of our tongues, and in it we take up this vital question: do our tongues have a tiller? Any of you here ever sailed a boat? I don't see Earl here today, but his hand would be shooting up. He knows well the use of a tiller. John back there, he knows many of you have sailed, and you know the use of that tiller. What happens if there is no tiller on your boat? You can't go in any one direction. You can't really go at all. And so this question, do our tongues have a tiller? Or to put it differently, what are our hearts steering for when we open our mouths? What are our hearts steering for when we open our mouths? Our first reaction to such a question might well be, well, I'm not really aiming at anything. I'm just talking. I'm not aiming at anything. You meet a friend, you immediately engage in small talk. This and that comes up, and the conversation wanders here and there. This does not seem to be a conscious process, does it? Just kind of happens. One thing reminds you of another, and there the conversation goes. That might well be our first reaction when we think of the conversations that we share with each other. But even then, this does not tell us that we are not aiming at anything just because the process has become unconscious. No, it simply tells us that our purpose and aim in the use of words has become habituated. You follow what I'm saying here? When something becomes a habit, you no longer have to consciously bring it to mind in order to go down that habituated process. I've been for exercise and to give my mind a break from mental work. I've picked tennis back up, and I usually play by myself. So I just go and practice serving or practice hitting. I bounce the ball and hit it across the net. I'm looking for someone to play with if anyone's interested. But when you take something up like that, I played years and years ago when I was young. But at first, you have to very consciously think of each movement that you make so that you get it just right and attain the best effect. It's a very conscious process when you're learning something. But once you've learned it, you can do all of those same movements without thinking about it at all, can't you? We say the process has become habituated. And what I'm suggesting to you is that We have developed habituated patterns in the use of our tongue. And so we use our tongues, we talk and we engage with each other without really thinking about what we're aiming at, what we're seeking for or desiring to attain when we open our mouths. We take aim without thinking about it. We steer our word boat unconsciously, but the intent remains. I want to just paraphrase what I've just said in terms of a principle. Now, how did I do that? That should have been key principle number. No, key principle number one was up above. So here we have key principle number two. Habituated speech makes my intent and aim unconscious. But intent and aim are still present. You get that? Habituated speech makes the intent and aim unconscious, but that doesn't mean they're gone. So you see, what we are claiming here is that there is an engine to the tongue and the words that trip off of it. There's a driving power, a motive force that shapes everything we say. The tongue is only an instrument that does the bidding of something that lies deeper in our being. Let's listen to Jesus on this particular point. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to take in several verses here. I want to first set the context of Jesus' instruction by reading verses 30 through 32. Listen to this. He's talking with the Pharisees, and they have actually accused him of doing everything he does by not the Spirit of God, but the spirit of demons. And so Jesus says in verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." Okay, and then he comes to the point here. The blasphemy that they have uttered has been uttered. They're using words. And so he says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Okay, so that's the context of Jesus' words. He's talking about the way the Pharisees have been using words. But now he goes a little bit deeper. He goes beyond their words, and he points to what I've been calling the engine or the motive power, the thing that drives our tongue that lies deeper. So Jesus takes them there, and he says in verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." Jesus then goes on, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" And then he drives this completely home and establishes the following principle. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now again, when you're speaking, you are not thinking out of, you're not thinking about that which fills your heart, are you? Because it's become habituated. You don't think about it anymore, but it's an unerring truth that what comes out of your mouth reflects what lies in your heart. Our tongues do have a tiller, something that is steering them. Well, what we see here in reading this is that Jesus has been reading Proverbs. It amazes me many times as I read the New Testament, as I read the words of Jesus, how closely what he says is allied with things that are expressed in the book of Proverbs. I sometimes think to myself, is it possible that Proverbs was one of his favorite books? I don't know, but I see an awful lot of Proverbs echoed in the words that he speaks. And so we can go back to Proverbs with this principle that Jesus has given us, that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And we can look there in chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16. Look with me first at verse 23. I just think I might have a slide here. There we go. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. You see here what we've already noted, the connection between the heart and what comes off of my tongue. And I pay attention to this word instructs. He's telling us that what comes off of my tongue has been instructed, it's been informed or directed or shaped directly by my heart, by what is in my heart. Once again, you hear in this verse the echo of the words of Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But then turn over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 2, and we're going to see the same principle, but now just illustrated on the other side of the picture. Actually illustrated the same way Jesus was in respect to the Pharisees. 18, verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. That's always been a fascinating verse to me, quite convicting at times. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So we see here this emphasis on the other side of the picture, not on the wise side, but on the foolish side. And we note that the fool does not have understanding. Wisdom is not in his possession, neither is it in his heart. But that doesn't mean, and here's the curious thing, that doesn't mean that he stops speaking. Proverbs tells us that he should, that if you don't have wisdom in your house, the best in your heart, the best thing to do is to close your lips and seal them up, and then people might think that you're wise even though you aren't. But the fool, he doesn't have wisdom in his heart, but that doesn't mean he doesn't stop speaking. He keeps speaking. In fact, he may be driven on to speak even more than he should. And you see also this, the whole question of motivation, the heart motivation, is found here in this verse in the phrase, revealing his own mind. That's what he delights in doing, revealing his own mind. It probes us, this phrase. It probes me. It searches me, leading me to ask questions like, why do I speak when I speak? Reflect on this, and I wonder how much of our speech is an effort either at defending myself or propping up my sense of self, or advertising myself. Look at me, pay attention to me. How much of our speech is focused in this way? We can lay down another principle here. We speak foolishly when we are preoccupied with ourselves and don't see the Lord in the picture. We speak foolishly when preoccupied with ourselves, when we're primarily concerned about ourselves and don't see Him. Amen. And whenever we're defending ourselves or justifying ourselves or acting in self-protecting or self-advertising ways, we are preoccupied with ourselves. Well, someone may well say at this point, but how, Pastor, how do I escape such preoccupation with myself? After all, we're in a fallen world, a broken world. We all have needs. We have hungers within. We have desires that often seem unmet. How do I escape this preoccupation with myself and with my own needs? And the answer comes to us in the final proverb that I want to look at this morning. Proverbs 15. Turn over to chapter 15 with me. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The key word here, the key word in this voice, or in this verse, is that word ponder. Now, we've got to be careful here. I don't think that this simply means what you will hear some people say. I think we've all said it. It's a common saying. Before you open your mouth, ask yourself the question. Has anybody heard that before? And then they say, well, is it kind? Is it helpful? I forget the full quote. I haven't heard it for a while. But and that's a legitimate thing to do. I'm not saying that there's no place for that. But I think that the writer of Proverbs here is digging a little bit deeper than that particular practice would take us. I don't think even that he is speaking of what happens in the actual moment of conversation. You see, you're talking with someone and they bring something up, or they start down a certain line of talk, or maybe they start gossiping about someone else, and you have to respond in the moment. But I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying is that the heart of the righteous ponders when he's not in conversation. He ponders. The righteous one takes time. He takes time. Let me find where I'm at in my notes. He takes time to ponder and think about life and its questions and its problems, and the various issues that arise, and the various things that he or she has to face. He takes time to think about these things, to reflect, to search after the best possible course, the best possible answer in a myriad of different situations. Oh, but not only this, he or she is thinking about all of these things in the light of the wisdom which shines out from God and His Word. It takes time. It takes time to gain a wise heart. And the only way that I can gain a tongue that is a fountain of blessing to others is if my heart has been made wise. We can't just rely upon normal patterns of communication, of talk within our culture. Our culture is full of foolishness. We may say, well, I'm just like everyone else. I have the same patterns of conversation, the same things said, the same responses, the same reactions. Oh, no, we can't just follow what is common to our culture. We're called higher. The culture is full of foolishness. We are called to think and reflect and ponder and pursue wisdom. answers to life's dilemmas, solutions to its questions that come from God. You know, the best way to avoid being preoccupied with something on this side is not to try to stop thinking about things on that side. In other words, I don't want you leaving here today and saying, well, you know, Pastor was talking about that, and I do realize a lot of the time I'm preoccupied with myself more than others. So let me see, I'm going to stop being preoccupied with myself. Has anybody ever tried that? Does it work very well? Stop thinking about myself. Does it work? Well, this situation comes up in that situation, and you feel things inside, and maybe they're uncomfortable, and what are you doing? You're immediately thinking about yourself. How can I feel better? How can I get out of this situation? The preoccupation with self is the natural fruit of the fallen human heart. So how do we escape this? Well, the answer is not to try to stop being preoccupied with myself. The answer is to become preoccupied with something else. You've heard people say that. You don't stop trying to think about this by saying, I'm not going to think about that. You've all heard the old, don't think about the pink elephant. Haven't you heard people say that? And immediately you're thinking about the pink elephant. No, that doesn't work. You change the focus of your preoccupation by shifting it, by consciously choosing to think about something else. And so those who are pondering, those who are gaining wisdom, they have become preoccupied with something other than the self. Oh, this is a liberating thing. This is a liberating thing. I want more of it than I have. You know, we get preoccupied with ourselves, and here we are, just one small little creature in God's world. Our orbit is not very large. There's not all that much of interest within us. But oh, to take the eyes off the self and begin to see the Lord of heaven and earth, the glory of our Lord, the beauty of our Lord, the richness of His life and being, the great value of everything that comes off of His tongue. Oh, this is a preoccupation worth having. Becoming preoccupied with Him, that's something worth being preoccupied with. And so that's what happens to those who are pondering wisdom, pondering how to answer. They have been drawn up into the quest for wisdom, become entranced with a higher vision. And this is what makes the heart good, and thus the speech good as well. Like was said in our title, the fruit is in the root. The fruit is in the root. What comes off of our tongues cannot be corrected or changed by paying attention to the tongue. It comes by paying attention to what is in my heart. Now, I don't know where you find yourself on this spectrum from foolish speech to wise. I'll be honest with you, I still find much more than I'd like a mixture in myself. But oh, how I long for ever purer waters to come forth from my mouth. So again, I don't know where you find yourself, but I want to encourage you, wherever you are on this spectrum, and I want to encourage you by reminding you that the work of wisdom, God's work in our lives, the place He begins, He always starts not with wise people, He starts with fools. And that's good news. That's good news. He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, you didn't pass the test, I won't take you into my classroom. He shut up all onto disobedience. Romans chapter 11, somewhere in there. He shut up all onto disobedience. All of us have been and are foolish. He shuts us up there, but he begins his instruction with fools in his great love and mercy. And so the work of wisdom always begins with fools, and that's always the starting place. No one avoids it. If you think you have, it shows that you're more a fool than you thought you were. No one avoids it. We start as fools, and as we learn to listen, there we are back in Proverbs 1, wisdom crying out in the street, in the marketplace, in every place in the city, wisdom crying out, listen to me, listen to me. I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will give you a heart of wisdom. Wisdom's longing is, it just, he pours it out. He's crying out. He's speaking to us constantly. Turn to my reproof. So if we will learn to listen, the act of listening alone will move us towards wisdom. And so the movement of our tongues, the action of our tongues, what comes out of our mouth can actually be a tremendous aid to us. Well, how so? Principle number 5. The fruit of our tongues, if we take the time to reflect upon it afterwards, reveals to us and will reveal to us what still needs to be changed in our hearts. Oh, that's beautiful to me. We've got a thermometer. We've got a barometer. We've got a way of measuring. Lord, where am I at this point? Where do you still want to grow me? Where can you take me further along that glorious road of becoming wise? A road that is glorious. Because the wiser I become, the more my tongue becomes a fountain of life to all who are around me. Don't you want that kind of tongue? Can you imagine a community of good listeners who have taken in what the Spirit has to say? And as they take it in and listen and learn, their heart becomes wiser and wiser. And because their heart's becoming wiser and they're starting to think about, they break free from those habituated foolish patterns of the use of the tongue, and more life, life-giving counsel and insight and wisdom comes off of their tongues, and the whole community rejoices together. Let's bow our heads. Lord, the world is filled with so many words. There's talking heads all around us. We ourselves, Lord, we're conscious when we reflect that we too have used our tongues foolishly out of preoccupation with ourselves. But Lord, your mercy is great. And as we begin to listen, what comes off of our tongues helps us because it shows us where you want to work next in our hearts. Oh, we pray that you would build these riches in us and in our family, our community together, that there might be rich rivers of wisdom flowing on every side and from every tongue for the help and healing of each of us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.